In. You're not allowed to taste the food yet. Come on in. Come on in, guys. The Breakfast Club is not meeting today. Well, hadn't made it. Where's the rest of the A&M club? Boy, you guys almost were in big trouble last night. I kept watching that. It wasn't a fun game to watch. You were there, right? Yeah. I looked for... And Air Force had the ugliest uniforms. My son was explaining those uniforms, something about the B-52s in Vietnam and this, that, and the other. I said, they're still ugly. And they're wearing Army helmets. And he was telling me all about it. Okay, who else are we waiting for? Just Larry and Mike. Okay, I'm sure most of you know that Marilyn passed away this week, and the service is, you may not know that because you don't get emails. Marilyn passed away Wednesday morning? Thursday morning, whatever. Wednesday night, Thursday morning. She was never in pain. She, never complained, had a positive spirit, smiling at everybody. And each day she was awake less and less. But when anybody came, her kids and her grandkids were there. They came just about every day. And, so anyway, remember Gerard and the family in prayer. She had two sons and two grandsons. And the service, if you want to go to Spring, Texas, the service is going to be on Tuesday the 21st at 11 o'clock at Spring Baptist. Yeah. It's on the board. Okay. Pat's going and Pam's going, I think, right? That's kind of the plan. And so anyway, pray for them, the family and friends. And but we need to thank God for her life. Okay, other prayer requests this morning. Hank.
Yes, I had an old friend of mine, an old paper friend of mine, passed away. I called up the family yesterday. Not only the fact that he passed away, but his wife and sister lived in and previous kids that told him.
Oh, boy. Okay. I don't know how many people we know with COVID right now. Several of our friends in Arizona, two of them have it pretty bad. They're at home, not in the hospital, but they didn't want to get vaccines, and they're really fighting it. There's a lot of people suffering from that. Margaret, Pat got a little thing from Margaret. She's each day a little worse, right, pretty much? Yeah, so Margaret's having a hard time. Remember Margaret Rogers. Others? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your blessings. Father, we thank you for Christian friends. And Father, when we have to say goodbye, it's rough, but we thank you that we know where they're at. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we just pray for each of these requests that have been mentioned, other people that we know, Lord, that need your healing, need your encouragement, and most of all, those that need your salvation. We lift them up to you. We pray that now, Lord, you'd open our minds and our hearts that we might be receptive to your word. As we continue to look at the life of David, help us to understand more what it's all about. We thank you, we love you, and pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we just have a few more lessons in David. And this one kind of ties in some with last week's lesson. But we're looking at sin, confession, and forgiveness. And last week we kind of looked at some of that stuff and all the problems and all that Absalom caused. And some were caused by because of David not being a good dad, perhaps. And we, a lot of things could have been averted. Actually, the last 3 weeks, you know, with David and Bathsheba, if David had just stopped after he looked and didn't go any further, things might have been a lot different for his life and his family's life and for Israel's life. And we're going to see that again today, a similar instance. But kind of a key verse we're going to look at is 1 John 1:9. Who's got that one?
In the beginning was the Word.
Nope, this is 1 John. You're in the Gospel of John. 1 John 1:9, way in the back. This is a great verse, a great promise to all of us that God's given to us, and a verse that many of you maybe have memorized through the years. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Just verse 9, yep.
If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Isn't that quite a promise? I mean, don't you wish you had a promise like that from your friend and your spouse and all? If you, you know, confess your sin to them, that they'd truly forgive you and to cleanse you. And God is that type of God. I'm worried. Where's Bob and the rest of them?
I guess, I don't know.
You drive separately?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. I thought he fell asleep out there or something. Maybe he's just ashamed, you know. He figured his Aggies were going to really whoop up on the Buffaloes. Okay, so we need to confess our sins. That's the whole thing here. We need to confess our sins before God. And He's going to forgive us and cleanse us. A great promise. Okay, we're going to have some fire coming down from heaven today. So, you know, don't sit in these first few chairs. How many times can you remember in the Bible where God sent fire from heaven?
Elijah.
Okay, and if you look at let's see what number that is. The third one, the prayer of Elijah to consume the sacrifice. The prayer of Elijah, number three. And that's, if you want to write it down, 1 Kings 18, verse 38. 1 Kings 18, 38. Remember that? We had Baal. Everybody's worshiping Baal, all these prophets. And then we had Elijah all by himself, he thought. And so they're going to have a showdown on Mount Carmel, right? Is that right, Mount Carmel? On a hot day, does that kind of melt and get sticky? I would think so. Anyway, and he told the prophets, go ahead and, you know, fix your altar and pray. And you're not allowed to use any matches. That's the number one rule. You can't use a match. Just fix your sacrifice and get your God to burn it up. Simple enough, right? And remember, they hooped and hollered and carried on and did all kinds of stuff, and Baal didn't answer him. Why didn't Baal answer him? Baal ain't real, right? All right. And then Elijah fixes his stuff, and he puts a trench around it. And this is in the middle of a drought, right? And he pours all this water over it three times, and the water's filling the trough. You're not going to light that with a torch, right? He prays a simple prayer to God. God sends down fire, consumes the sacrifice, the altar, and probably anybody who's standing too close. Okay, once another time, God sent fire down. Or, yeah, God sent fire down.
The
pillar of fire where He's leading the people of Israel, Jewish people, out of Egypt, right? And that's number one. No, it's not. It's number two. Leading the people by a pillar. That's not like that thing you lay down on at night in your bed, a pillar. This is P-I-L-L-A-R, a pillar of fire. And that's Exodus 13, 21. Exodus 13, 21. All right, what's another one? In Acts? Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came, and like tongues of cloven fire. Tongues of fire. Cloven tongues of fire. And I know what cloven is. But what's cloven mean, John? Okay. All right, that's number four. When the Holy Spirit came like cloven tongues of fire. Acts chapter 2. All right, remember Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descends. Important to remember those two chapters. You know, we got the four Gospels, and then at the end of the four Gospels, Jesus dies. And then he's risen again, and he appears to the disciples. Then we get into Acts. In the first chapter, he's resurrected. And God only left us a half a chapter before he sent the Holy Spirit down in chapter 2 to be with us. All right, and then number one is to punish the Egyptians. I wasn't real familiar with this one, but it's Acts chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. To punish the Egyptians, he sent down fire. Okay, those are four examples, and we're going to get some fire sent down today at the end of the lesson. And that's in, we're not going to read it right now, so that's Diane's. Diana wants to be last, so we're going to read that at the end. I think you got the fire verse. Okay, so our Bible study, let's look into, this story is almost identical in 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles, but we're going to mainly look at the 1 Chronicles version of it. And there's a little bit of differences. Does that mean the Bible's wrong? If this one, like 2 Samuel, names the guy that owned the threshing floor, gave him this name, and in Chronicles he's got a different name. I guarantee, not necessarily, but different names. How many people here go by different names? What else do you go by? Susie. Oh, now we got one, okay? Okay, who else? Haddon, you must go by something else. Everybody knows you as Haddon, huh? Okay, to my family, I'm still Johnny, okay? My brother's still Billy. Hey, Billy Graham used it all his life. It worked for him, right? And I've got a cousin, Gwenny, in New York City, but she likes to go by Gwendolyn. And then some people really get you confused. Our best friends in Canada, she was Kit. She was always Kit. And then God told her one day to go by her real name, which was Dorothy. And if you call somebody Kit for 25 years, it's hard to change over to Dorothy. You know, but sometimes people in the Bible have, what about Bartholomew? What's his other name? Isn't it Nathaniel? I think Nathaniel and Bartholomew are the same guy. So just when you get into that and get confused, don't say, well, see, there's an error in the Bible. No, there's no errors in there. But there are some differences between these two chapters. But we're going to use 1 Chronicles. Okay, who's going to read the first three verses? 1 Chronicles 21, verses 1 through 3. Okay, so here we have the beginning of it. David's doing something wrong. Satan is putting this into him, and he listens to Satan and not to God. Number one there, David committed two notorious sins during his reign as king. Two notorious sins. 2 weeks ago, the sin of adultery and murder. Okay, yes, ma'am. The sin. I'm sorry. Number one is the sin. And number one under number one is sins. Two notorious sins. So he committed this with Bathsheba and then having Uriah killed. And now he's committing another sin by numbering the people. We're going to look into that. And both of these had consequences. Not just in David's life or in the life of his family, but in the life of the nation of Israel. There were consequences. And hopefully it's a lesson we learn. You know, when we sin, sometimes maybe it just affects us, but a lot of times it affects other people around us. And so I'll tell you, I don't think I've told this story, and pray for this church. It's an independent Baptist church, a half a mile from our church in Arizona. Booming church, growing, you know, independent. It's very, very, very conservative. I mean, most of the time they're wearing coats and ties and dresses, yet they're having families come, young people and everything. It's really growing. The pastor had an affair with the pianist. And what that does, now you got two families that are ruined and a church that's really hurt. About a month or two ago, I guess, he came forward, gave his resignation, said, I've sinned, and then left. But, you know, the consequences of that sin. Yep. So pray for our church. Yeah, and this man was a great preacher, looked up to by, you know, hundreds of people in his congregation, but the impact, you know, the he's got several kids, a 17-year-old boy that idolized him. And the pianist family, they have four kids, and they're all pretty young. And, you know, and then the church. And, of course, the pastor's parents were members of the church, and his brother, or, you know, got all these different other extra family members. And things like that happen, and a lot of people end up leaving. But, you know, that sin by two people, the impact that it has. And then you have a young Christian, maybe, that was saved in the church. And he sees that, and what's that do to his faith, you know? So we got to realize that when we sin, it's not always just us that's impacted. There can be a lot of repercussions for it. That's right. Okay, number two. Is it a sin to take a census and to count the people in the kingdom, to count them? Is that a sin? Yeah, okay. In this case, it's a sin. If God had said, go count the people, good. But the Satan said, go count the people. You know, and it kind of put the idea in David's head because of pride. That's the main thing I think in here is pride. Okay, examples of counting the people. What are some examples in the Bible? What about one of the books? What's the fourth book called? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Well, that's all David was doing. He's following the Bible. And why is it called Numbers, do you know? God told Moses, okay, they're out there, you know, fleeing Egypt, heading toward the promised land. Beginning of Numbers, God says, I want you to number the people. Count them. See how many you got. How many warriors you got. Could be trouble ahead. So he numbers the people. At the end of the book, he numbers the people. What takes place in the middle of Numbers? That's when most of the wandering took place, the 40 years in the wilderness. Most of that takes place in the middle of the book of Numbers. So God wanted him to number at the beginning and number them at the end. You know, at the end of Numbers, they're getting ready to go into the promised land. Because Deuteronomy, God's given them the law the second time because he got a whole new generation there. But anyway, he told them to number them, okay? But where else do we have numbers, numbering people? New Testament especially. Or Old Testament too. 12 apostles. All right, let's get on that. What else do we have? That's one of the things, the bullets there, 12 apostles. How many saw Jesus at one time during his resurrection? 500. 500, that's the second bullet. How many were in the upper room at one time? We had 10 apostles, we had 12 apostles, but at 120 at one time. And how many were saved at the day of Pentecost in the book of Exodus, in the book of Acts? How many were saved at the day of Pentecost? 3,000, and the Lord added to his church 3,000. And how many did he feed a couple times? Are you guys awake? 5,000, and the other time, 4,000. And that didn't count women and children, so it was a whole lot more than that. All right, and then we mentioned Numbers of the other two books, Ezra and Nehemiah. When they came back after Judea had been conquered and all, and they were taken into captive into Babylon and scattered here and there and some left behind. Then Nehemiah, remember the cupbearer, he gets permission to go back. And Zerubbabel and Ezra, there were three groups of people that went back. First one went back under Zerubbabel, the second one under Nehemiah, and the third one under Ezra. Okay? And each time, the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah tells about how many people went. Roughly 50,000 each time went back to rebuild the temple, to rebuild Jerusalem. So numbers are important in the Bible when God wants you to do something, we want you to use numbers. But the big thing here was David was doing this out of pride. I'm supposed to read something. I probably talked about it too much. Okay. Well, I guess there was another. No, I don't know what I was supposed to read, but I won't read it. Okay. So we're down to number four toward the bottom of the first page. Why was David's census a sin? We talked about that. Number one, the idea came from the devil, and it was a sin of pride. Came from the devil, and it was a sin of pride. You know, Chronicles makes it real clear that Satan put this idea in David's head. You know, maybe you're sitting there one day and this, you know, decided he wanted to count the people. You know, how big is my kingdom now? Things are going pretty good. We defeated all these people, took in these slaves, did this, that, and the other. It's time to count. How many of you counted your money at home once or twice? How much money you got left? How about your piggy bank? How many of you counted those pennies, nickels, dimes, and quarters? You know, and it makes you happy. So, you know, any of you the types that every time you have any change, you put it in a bottle or a piggy bank or something, and then every once in a while you dump it out and you buy yourself something neat, right? And it's exciting to see how much money is really in that piggy bank. I think it was my Uncle Arthur, the youngest one. He had this bottle. Oh, my goodness. It must have been 3 feet tall, a big glass bottle and a bunch of coins in there. As a little kid, I looked at that and thought, boy, how much. And, it's, you know, this is back in the 50s or 60s. You get a bottle that big, half full of coins, there's a lot of money in there. But, you know, we have tendency to count things. How many of you ever counted all the trees on your property? Pat knows somebody's done that twice, right? Okay, I've got 350 aspen trees, almost 300 pines, and then the rest are spruce and fir. I was bored, but she was on chemo. We were kind of housebound. I was kind of bored, so I went out and counted my trees, 2.5 acres of trees. I got over 700 trees on my lot. You know, was that out of pride? And I went and bragged. I guess I did brag a little bit. But we count things, but we've got to be careful. What's our motive for counting? You know, occupy your day or something, have something to do? Okay. All right. Well, number two, we're going to go way back. Eve was enticed, and she desired it. She was enticed, and she desired it, the forbidden fruit, to make her wise. And the idea here, just like with David, the idea came from the devil, the serpent, right? You know, he said, did God tell you you couldn't eat anything? Yeah, we can eat anything we want except from this tree over here. And she said, if we do, we'll die. You're not going to die. You know, and if you eat that, you're going to be as wise as God, and you're going to be, it's going to really help you out. And he was convincing enough that she partook of it. So don't listen to the devil. And the devil comes around a lot of different ways. Not that slithery snake all the time. I don't know what, I always want to know when I get to heaven, what the serpent looked like before God cursed him to crawl on his belly. Could have been a beautiful animal, you know, to get Eve's attention. Number three. It was the pride of the heart that he committed this sin. So his big problem here was pride. And number four, God was not consulted. God was not consulted. The last bullet earlier, David talked to God about everything. If you study David's life, you know, he walked with God and he talked with God and communicated with God and followed God's leading, his direction. But here in this case, he says, I can do it on my own, you know, no big deal. We're going to get these people counted. And he did not consult with God. Top of the next page, he decided he didn't need to get God's permission anymore. And all of us need to learn that lesson too, I think. Maybe pastors, when they become real popular, have mega churches and stuff like that, and maybe thoughts come in their mind, you know, boy, I'm doing all this stuff, you know? And pride steps in, and they don't consult with God, and they think they can just go on. They know enough now what God wants anyway. They just go ahead and do something. But we need to consider each decision we make. We need to consult with God. You know, he knows what's best. We don't always know what's best. Okay. Here's a story about some young people. Some young people may say, I'm going to be with this guy. I know I'm going to marry this girl. I don't care what anybody says. Against the advice of spiritual counselors and against the teachings of God's word, the person goes ahead and with his life ends up in misery. There are adults who say, I'm going to make this purchase, whether I can afford it or not. It's something that I want, and I don't care what God or anybody thinks. I'm going to have it. Pride leads to stubbornness, and the person who makes selfish choices without seeking God without seeking God's will must be ready to suffer the consequences of sin, which may be greater than the one than he could imagine. That's what happened to David, and so our story we see this. So just some little things Buy a new sofa. You buy an electric chair. I bought an electric chair last year. They sell electric chairs. Anybody have an electric chair at home? Yeah. It's a power recliner. It's not the one that throws you up all the way and knocks you over. But it's really nice. Was it Father's Day or something? And anyway. Pardon? No, but you wear this little metal hat. And the thing is, you know, it's got a little button, and it generally gradually reclines you. It's got infinite number of positions. It's really fun to play. Ask my 9-year-old grandson. When he's there, I'm not in the chair. I can't get in the chair. And I didn't realize you could be in that chair upside down and all other ways and make it go this way. And anyway, but the thing it sold us, it does have wires. It's got a USB port and a supercharger for your phone. So now you're laying there in your recliner. Your phone's going dead. You don't have to get up and go across the room. You just plug that thing into the side of the chair and stay there forever. Get your wife to bring you something to drink. And I'm thinking, did I consult God about, you know, is it okay if I buy this electric chair? You know, but we need to really, you know, ask God about things in our lives. You know, that's kind of a funny story, but we need to consult God. And there's nothing too small to come to God before, you know. I'm out there walking. This is maybe not the appropriate church, but anyway, I'm out there walking Smokey in the morning, you know, and we've got to be somewhere. Got to be to church or something. I'm saying, God, help her to go quick. You know, and most of the time when I utter that little prayer, there she goes. So there's nothing too stupid to ask God for. You know, I don't know if that's biblical or not, but we need to learn a lesson from David. We need to consult God on all of our decisions. Yep.
You kind of touched on listening to others. You had good counsel.
Yeah.
Stood up against him.
No, Joab, right there in verse 3. Joab said, are you sure? You know, may God bless your kingdomship or whatever and all, but are you sure you want to do this? You know, God put Joab there for that reason, just to give him, you know, a reminder, and David ignored him. That's a good point. So the top bullet was he decided he didn't need to get God's permission anymore. The next bullet, God wasn't happy. 21:7, 1 Chronicles 21:7. God wasn't happy. Who's got 21:7? Somebody's got that. It was one of the first ones I handed. There we go. Mike's awake. Okay. And therefore he what? What does it say at the end? He struck Israel. We're going to see that. Israel, this is just David, right? But God wasn't happy. And second one, David realized his sin. Verse 8. Okay, so David's repenting here, okay? So everything should be cool, nothing else happens, right? Roman numeral 2, the punishment. Roman numeral 2, the punishment. Verses 11 and Okay, so God's given him a choice. God says, you're going to be punished. David repents, but he's got, Gad, who's the prophet, I think, there, he comes and tells him the word from God. God says, you're going to suffer consequences, but you got a choice. You can suffer 3 years of famine. That doesn't sound too good. You know, no potlucks for 3 years. I mean, we had no potlucks for a year, and Howard was going crazy. You know, George said, we've got to have a potluck. Okay? Number two was 3 months at the hand of your enemies, and it was going to be the back end. You know, that wasn't going to be successful. Or 3 days of pestilence and at the hand of God. And you think, well, 3 days is better than 3 months, better than 3 years. And I think we're going to have a verse that talks about what he chose. Okay, number four, three kinds of punishment that people suffer today for their sin. Number one, natural. A natural punishment. You violate the laws of nature. All right? We get, who's got the motorcycle? Where's Giles when we need him? I know he's got a retreat this weekend. But if Giles gets on his Harley and decides, I'm going to see how fast this thing really goes. And in fact, I'm going to go down to Canyon City and see how fast it goes on the Skyline Drive. Let's see if I can get up to 85 by the end of Skyline Drive. And what happens to Giles over the edge of Skyline Drive, right? How many people have never been on Skyline Drive down by Canyon City? You've never been there, Scott? You know what it is? Yeah. Connie, have you familiar with it? Or? Oh, okay. So we took friends from Philadelphia there. We took them to this back in 1989. Took them to Royal Gorge, and we had two cars, two families. Just follow us on the way home. Boy, when we got home, we heard about that. You know, they didn't like Skyline Drive. But if you do something stupid and sin, and you could suffer natural consequences. You could get in, and we talk about driving. It's an easy thing to think about. But you could get yourself killed or somebody else killed. So the bullet out underneath number one. Number one's natural. They violate the laws of nature. The bullet says consequences often affect other people. They often affect other people. With David, David chose the pestilence, okay? And how many people died? That's the blank there. Anybody read ahead or see something there? Or remember another number? 70,000. 70,000 people. And this is the coronavirus hitting, you know, in Jerusalem. 70,000 people died. Was it their fault? No. And how did that make David feel? You know, he's seeing all these people die from this pestilence because of his sin. 70 people died. Number two, another type of punishment is chastisement. Chastisement. God's punishment upon Christians. This is God's punishment upon you and me when we sin. And the purpose is for correction. The purpose is for correction. Does God punish those who are his children? Yes, he does. It's not because he hates. How many of you ever had to punish your kids? Anybody ever punish their kids? Just Trudy. The rest of your kids are running around wild now in their 40s and 50s or 30s or whatever, right? And we have to punish our kids, you know, even though it's not politically correct. And a lot of, the Bible teaches it. Don't spare the rod. So God, we're God's children. He's going to punish us. It's not because he hates us. It's because he loves us. You know, if you loved your kids, you know, you're going to punish them. You're going to teach them when they do something stupid, something wrong. And hopefully they'll learn. The stove is hot. Don't touch the stove. I'm going to touch the stove, you know. He loves his children. God loves his children too much to let them get away with sin. God corrects his children through chastisement that they might be children who are honoring to him. You know, as Christians, the word Christian means little Christ, and we're examples of Christ. The one commandment, don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. A lot of people say, well, I don't cuss, you know, I don't use any of those words. That commandment goes a lot further than that. If we're wearing the name Christian, his name, and we're not living like we should, not living like Christ wants us to live out there, we're breaking that commandment. We're taking his name in vain. People see him, oh, that's that guy, he's a deacon at that church down there. Look what he's doing. You know, we need to be aware of that. Number three, retribution. We got a lot of big words, chastisement and retribution. That's God's punishment upon the unsaved. God's punishment upon the unsaved. This is eternal punishment. I'm not going to bother to read that long thing there, but, you know, the unsaved. It's our job to, you know, to witness to these people, to explain what Christ did for us, what salvation means to us, and that there is a penalty for sin, just like David and Israel had to face the penalty of that sin. You know, people who reject Christ, they're going to hell. You know, there's heaven and there's hell, and there's no in between. You know, and we as Christians need to make that clear to people. And they're going to make fun of you and so forth. Oh, I want to go to hell. All my friends are there and all. It's not a pretty, and I don't know why they think it's going to be a neat place. You know, all the guys I like are there, I'm sure, so we're going to have a great time. You know, if you read the Bible and what hell is all about, it's not a pretty place. And if we care about our friend, our neighbor, or whoever, we need to make that clear to them. So that's God's retribution for sin. Number five, David put the decision in the hands of the Lord, not in the hands of man. He put his decision in the hands of the Lord, not in the hands of man. Remember, Gad told him, okay, you can have 3 years of famine, 3 months of in the hands of your enemies, or 3 days of pestilence. And, you know, David said, God knows best. Let him decide. So, let's see. 1 Chronicles 21:13. Okay, so he's smart enough to know, okay, there's going to be punishment, I know that, and I'm not going to decide what it's going to be. I'm going to let God decide. He knows what's best. And so at least David was smart enough to turn it over to God. So we had the sin, number two was the punishment, Roman number three is forgiveness. Forgiveness. How does forgiveness come to us? Number one, through a recognition of the enormity of our sin. Let's see what David had here. 1 Chronicles 21, verses 8 and then 17. Okay. Yeah, go ahead and read 17. Okay, so what's going on here? In verse 8 that he read earlier, it said he realized, he says, God, I know it's my sin. I'm sorry. Forgive me, you know. And here the pestilence is going on. 70,000 people are dying, okay? And David's seeing this, and he realizes it's his fault. You know, how would you like to be responsible for 70,000 people dying? You know, it was his fault, his sin. And so he's pleading for God for God to be merciful. The bullet under there, in order to receive forgiveness, there must be a recognition of your sin. David obviously recognized his sin. He recognized his sin right away after they were numbered. And here again, he really recognizes his sin when he's seeing the consequences. So there must be a recognition. We need to realize when we sin. Sometimes we gloss over and say, oh, that's okay. But we need to recognize when we sin. And the confession of the sin to God. We started with 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to confess our sins to God. 1 Chronicles 21:18. That's Pat. 1 Chronicles 21:18. Isn't it? Is that the handwritten one? Okay, it wasn't her fault. She wasn't ready. She always finds out what the verse is and marks it where, so she knows when her time is to read. And I added that one last night. I gave it to her. I didn't tell her. Be prepared whenever. Okay, so Gad, who's the prophet, tells David, you know, okay, you need to make a sacrifice to God on this guy's threshing floor. Okay, so David goes over there. And we don't read all this stuff in the middle. So he goes there and he sees the angel of death or whatever, with his sword drawn and so forth. They've killed 70,000 people, and he's at this guy's threshing floor. He's at the mill, okay? and he's getting ready, and God stops him there. And through the prophet, God tells David to, I want you to build an altar here to me and make a sacrifice here, and we'll settle it right here. So David talks to whatever Arnon or whatever his name is. That, and it's got a different name in the other book, so don't get upset. But anyway, he tells him, say, I need to buy your place. You know, I need to make an altar here. And this guy, hey, it's the king. He says, hey, you can have it, you know. And David makes a statement, I'm not going to sacrifice to God something that doesn't cost me anything. So he buys the threshing floor and so forth for a fair price, and he builds an altar there to sacrifice to God. You know, and throughout the Old Testament, you know, there's different sacrifices, different offerings. They're especially talked about in Leviticus. You know, the key word for Leviticus, if you went through walk through the Bible, is offerings and feasts. Talks about all these different offerings that the people were supposed to observe and the different feasts they were supposed to observe. And so here, and there's a sin offering. And they make a sacrifice, kill a lamb or whatever for their sin as an atonement for their sin. Why aren't we bringing sheep and lambs and bulls in here and slaughtering them today? The Old Testament tells us to do this, right? It messes up the carpet. And this is new, right? Christ, he's our sacrifice. And that's what we need to realize. He paid the ultimate sacrifice. He was slaughtered on the cross. His blood was shed for us, just like the blood of that poor little lamb was shed. And we don't always understand all that stuff. Why did God set it up this way? Ask him. But we don't have to kill the lambs and the goats and the sheep and the bulls and all today because Christ paid that penalty for us. Amen is right. Number two. Through sacrifice. Okay, forgiveness. How forgiveness comes to us in Roman number 3. Number 2 under that is through sacrifice. An altar is for sacrifice. David built this altar and they sacrificed, and you can read how many sheep, bulls, whatever were sacrificed on there. But it's the same principle, sacrifice. 1 Chronicles 21:24. Okay, and that's what I was saying earlier. You know, Arnon said, "You know, hey, take it, King. You know, it's yours." And David said, "No. That's not going to do me any good. I've got to pay a price." So he paid the price for the threshing floor and made his sacrifice there. Now we get the fire from heaven. That's how we started. 1 Chronicles 21:26. Okay, so here we've got, and the chapter in Samuel doesn't mention fire from heaven, so we had to use the Chronicles one, you know. And that doesn't mean one's wrong and one's right, just Samuel didn't put that part in there, you know. We read through the four Gospels, they don't all say the same thing. John will include this, and Luke will include that, and this thing is in all four of them, and different ones, because they all are writing from their own perspective, led by the Holy Spirit. So here, God sends fire down. So David presented his sacrifice, and God answered with fire from heaven. Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, Diana wouldn't have to light these little candles. You know, if we really had faith and we all got together and prayed here and asked God to light those candles, but that's what God can do that, but that's what's happening here, the sacrifice, and God sent down, and I think David, it probably shook up David a little bit. You're standing there, you know, got things ready, and you step back a second, whammo. Lightning strikes or whatever, and the thing's consumed. And he knows where it came from, and God made his presence known. And I think David, he was scared, but maybe he realized, I guess God's going to accept my sacrifice and forgive me finally for my sin. So what's the application? It's pretty simple for us as Christians. Forgiveness is provided to us because God offered his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. As a sacrifice for our sins. For Christ is the sacrifice, and that's why we don't have to go next door and steal a goat from somebody and sacrifice him. So, you know, once again, David, he's a great guy, great leader, man after God's own heart, But he blew it again today in the lesson, didn't he? And we need to learn from his life, the good stuff in his life, and then also the way he messes up. And he messes up just like you and I mess up today. Next week, we're going to pass the name of the lesson next week is Passing the Torch. So I think David's going to die next week, so you can dress accordingly. And when I got to this lesson this winter, you know, I said, wait a minute, this is lesson 12. There's 13 lessons. And we're here for two more Sundays. And so I was worried about what the 13th lesson was. But I'm not going to tell you. We'll find out next week. Okay, anybody have anything to add about David here? This isn't one of the big popular stories that maybe you remember about David. But it's one of two of David's big sins that affected not only himself and his family, but the whole nation of Israel. Okay. Larry, will you lead us in prayer? Amen.